But to whom little is forgiven, Jesus goes on to say to Simon in verse 47, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And they should have been able to answer that question, only God. And so they should have, though we may not understand it, we are sitting in the presence of God. But notice again, just to cement what I told you a moment ago about the basis of her forgiveness, it wasn't the fact that she loved much and demonstrated her love. She didn't earn that forgiveness. He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith hath saved thee. It was faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So think with me now for a few moments about this matter of what do you see? Simon said the Lord obviously can't see, or this master, this teacher that I have in front of me, obviously can't see as he ought to see. I have a better sight than he does. And Jesus says, no, the opposite is true. You don't really see. So we have three people in this story, and I want you to ponder with me for a moment what they saw and why. Think with me first about Simon. We're tempted to only think about what he thought of the woman. That's very plain in the text. He thought her to be a sinner. And he was correct. She was a sinner. And while the text says twice that she was a sinner, Jesus said about her when he finally spoke to that, he said her sins are many. We automatically may assume, because this is the way our mind works, that she was probably a prostitute or a harlot or something, but that doesn't necessarily true. There are a lot of other sins and that are committed by women and that are involved in our lives as well. The only point needed to be taken is that she is a woman, according to Simon, who owed God a debt. He looked at her and said, clearly, I know by what I know of her that God holds her accountable and she is in debt to God. He had no problem with that. Jesus knew it too. When Jesus looked at her, he knew that to be true because he said, I want to tell you a story. And the story related to two people, and those two people happened to be in the application of the story, Simon, the Pharisee, and the woman, right? So he said, I know her to be a sinner. She's in debt. She's a great debtor. But there's another person in the story who is also a debtor. So when Jesus sees Simon, he sees Simon as a debtor also because he's a sinner. But Simon doesn't see himself as one. As a matter of fact, the Pharisee, and that's what he was, is a man who saw himself as a creditor. In other words, he saw God as in debt to him. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone in this room, and you believe God is indebted to you. If I were to ask you today, or someone were to ask you today, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And you said, of course, yes, I would. And they said, well, why? If your answer had anything at all to do with anything you have ever done in action or deed, rather than simply repenting of your sin and casting your whole weight upon Jesus, you, my friend, consider God your debtor. I can go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because God owes it to me. I'm a good Christian. I got baptized. I gave to the church. I don't do what the other person does. I have sinned, yes, but her sins are far greater, and I have tried to keep the law, and I have done this, and I have done that. In other words, the Pharisee, every time we see him in the Bible, considers God in debt to him. Then we think about the woman. The woman sees herself as a great debtor. She, by every indication, is a broken person, a person whose emotions have been stirred, a person who is extremely grateful, who would be bold enough to come into another person's house and begin to show affection for someone, and there had to be something that was done. And while we don't have the details of the story, we know that she had faith. and that her faith had saved her. And that the person who has been saved or forgiven for much is the person who loves much. And so she saw herself at some point in some way as a sinner. You understand that? As a debtor. By virtue of the story Jesus said. But I want you to think about something else. There's more than just the two. There's Jesus. And when she sees Jesus, she sees him as more than a man, more than a master, more than a teacher. Her faith, she has believed something. She has come to know the truth that this man, Jesus, is more than just a man, more than just a teacher. She accepts him as the Son of God. She accepts him as the one who can forgive sins, who has the power to forgive sins on earth. Now, I'm gonna help you understand that again in just a moment. I want you to understand that. Simon, however, looks at Jesus, and what does he see? He sees a man who is an interesting teacher, who has attracted multitudes of people, and they have come together, and they are actually competing, or is in competition for loyalty that the Pharisee would have wanted to be experiencing. The Pharisees were the respected religious leaders of the day, and many multitudes of people were leaving the presence of the Pharisees and going to the presence of Jesus, and some things were happening. But he sees Jesus as merely a man, and when he witnesses his interaction with the woman in his house, it confirms his suspicion. He's merely a man. Now, the question is why? Why does he only see Jesus as a man, and yet she sees him as more than a man? Why does she see herself as a debtor, and he does not see himself as a debtor? All three agree about her. Jesus sees her as a debtor. Simon sees her as a debtor. And she sees herself as a debtor. What's the difference in the vision? How come these people see so differently? And I believe the answer to that question will help us to understand why we're not more fervent in soul winning, in trying to evangelize and trying to reach people with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The answer is very simple. And it was the theme of the song you just heard. Let me see this world, dear Lord. Who is the Lord? God. Let me see this world, God, as though I were looking through your eyes. Do you know what made the difference in what Jesus saw, what the woman saw, and what Simon saw? The difference was whether or not they were looking through the eyes of God. Now don't miss this. How do you look through the eyes of God? I imagine this woman, we know nothing about her. And remember that when you read the New Testament, one of the writers, I believe it's John, ends his record of the life of Jesus saying, I suppose that if all the things that Jesus said and did were written, and remember back to his thoughts and his, he said, I don't suppose the world could contain the library, could contain the books that could be written of the things that he said and did. So what you and I have is just a very small portion of the 33 years of life of Christ on earth. But suffice it to say, this woman probably is maybe a young adult, maybe middle adult, maybe over, I would say an adult in some measure. So as Jesus has been ministering, it hasn't been very long, but his fame has spread abroad. And everywhere he goes, they recognize him, and people come out of the towns and the villages. And if you read what Jesus had been preaching and teaching, and what people were saying about Jesus, for example, you don't think they were talking about when he got baptized? When he got baptized, everybody there heard a voice from heaven. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so it's very possible that she heard God saying about Jesus, this is my Son. I'm telling you who this is. So if you're looking at Jesus through the eyes of God, God reveals, this is my Son. Jesus in his preaching said, the Son of Man, referring to himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world for the righteous to save the right. I came to save sinners. What is she? She's a sinner. How many sins? Her sins were many. She's a great debtor to the law of God. She has been hearing the preaching of God's word. Folks, if you don't know it by now, you need to get this down and build your life on this conviction. Every word in this book is God revealing to you what he sees. What he sees when he looks at man. What he sees when he looks at the church. What he sees when he looks at disease and sickness. What he sees in heaven. This is all about God revealing himself to you. Do you want to know what God sees? How God sees you? Read the book. It'll become very apparent. It'll become very plain. She saw because she's looking through God's eyes. How does Jesus see differently than Simon? Because Jesus came from the throne room of heaven. He is the beloved Son of God who was with God from the beginning. He has gazed upon the heart of God. He knows the heart of God. He knows how God sees. He came in answer to what God saw man to be and how God saw man's plight and man's predicament and man's trouble and man's debt. He's the answer to that. So he sees her through the eyes of God. And he sees Simon through the eyes of God. Simon is looking at himself through his own eyes. He's looking at himself in the eyes of tradition, in the eyes of his record. But Jesus looks through the eyes of God, and he sees him as a sheep that has no shepherd, helpless, that's gone astray, turned to his own way. He sees the truth about both of them. And why was Simon unable to see what Jesus saw and what she saw? Simply because he wasn't looking through the eyes of God. Oh, you say, but wait a minute. Simon was a Pharisee. Isn't the Bible Old and New Testament? And doesn't the Old Testament contain the law? And did Simon have the New Testament? No, he didn't. Did he have the Old Testament? Yes, he did. Does the Old Testament profess the law? Thou shalt and thou shalt not? Yes, it did. Did the Pharisee concern himself more than most people of his generation to obey the law and to be what God? Did they not see themselves through the eyes of the law as those who needed to avoid sin? Yes, they did. But they didn't listen to the whole law. And throughout the law, sprinkled in from the very first book and the very first interaction between God and man, is written the story that man needs a redeemer. Man needs a savior. He tried to clothe himself and cover his guilt before God by hiding behind a tree and clothing himself with fig leaves because he was ashamed of his nakedness when his eyes were opened, when he was able to see. And he thought to himself, yes, I'm naked. Yes, I'm ashamed. Yes, I need to avoid meeting God. But he believed he could probably cover up and make it happen himself. And then his son, Cain, did the same thing. He believed that he could answer the problem by his own flesh, that he could do good deeds. He could come and offer a different offering than God had ordained. So the simple point I'm trying to make is how you see. Take the Bible, if you would please, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let me show it to you scripturally. Paul the Apostle is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. I'll begin reading in verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel can't be seen, if it's not visible, it's invisible to those who are lost. In whom, going back to the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The problem is that they've not been able to see, because of the actions of Satan, the truth of the gospel. Listen to me. Satan does not mind the law. Satan wants you to glorify the law. Satan wants you to see the Ten Commandments and do your best to keep them, and hope that by the keeping of those commandments, now God has become indebted to you. He delights in that. It's not the law he's shielding you from. He's blinding you to what? To the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, lest that should shine unto them. So we, Paul said, verse 5, preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Do you know that the law which Simon was so concerned with pointed to a Messiah who would be the sin bearer of his people, who would be bruised for their iniquity, who would be wounded for their transgression? It pointed to a Savior and a Redeemer. That same law said, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That same law said to Simon, all of your righteousness, all of our righteousness, is like filthy rags, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. The trouble was, he was blinded to the gospel, blinded to Christ. He saw the law, but he didn't see God's answer to the law. And yet God had revealed his answer to the law. And now the answer, God's answer to the law, is sitting in his house. Why doesn't he see it? He doesn't see it because he's proud. He doesn't see it because he is self-centered. And he believes that he deserves better. And because he is measuring up to a higher degree to a law that God has proposed, he sees God as owing him where he doesn't owe the one who doesn't measure up to the same degree. God revealed the truth. She embraced it. He did not. Hear me well this morning. If you are proud and unbroken, if you do not see yourself as a great debtor, you are not going to ever see the gospel. God must open your eyes to the truth of your sinful condition. Somehow or another, this woman, among all the peoples of her day, and there were more than just her, but she comes to an awareness of her sinful condition and is broken. And when she realizes that she can be forgiven, and that forgiveness is through this one Jesus, she wants to be with him. She wants to love on him. She wants to show her affection and her thanksgiving to him. She came to see that only one way, by the intervention of God. But it's because she was humble. It's because she didn't try to set herself up as better than another. She used the law, yes, as a condemned, and the law condemned her, and she knew her inability. She was willing to own up to her inability to meet the demands of the law, but the Pharisee could not. He looked at the law as something to live up to earn God's favor. And he looked down on those who obviously had not learned that lesson and who obviously were far away from being as good and as pure as he was. Do you know why he can't see it? Why doesn't God open his eyes? God shined the same light. The light of the world is in the same room with them. It's because the Bible says in the book of James, and this is taught all the way through Scripture, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And to the humble soul, to the one who seeks after God, the one who says, I don't have the answers in myself, I need help, I need God, that one God answers, that one God reveals to himself, to them himself, and reveals to them the truth, and they then can embrace the truth and be gloriously born again. This is serious stuff. Look over at chapter number 3, if you're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at chapter 3. I've already left my place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me go to verse 7. And we're coming right in the middle of this conversation, so I hope I don't lose you here. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Simply put, Moses went up into a mountain with God. God wrote with his finger on tables of stone the law. Moses came down from the presence of God shining so brightly that he had to veil his face for the people couldn't look upon him because he'd been in the presence of God. And that was receiving the law written in tables of stone. Thou shalt not. The ministration of death. And if that produced such glory, he said, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Well, let's read on. For if the ministration of the condemnation, that's the law, be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness? So I'm condemned by the law, but in Christ righteousness was provided for me. How much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? There ought to be a brighter shining in that. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, that's the law, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we've used great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. Remember what we read in the next chapter? Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded their minds. Their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, when the law is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When a man comes to the end of himself and stops trusting in himself and stops boasting in himself and sees himself as a guilty sinner in need of a Savior, at that moment the veil is taken away. God reveals to him Christ. God helps him to see as the woman was enabled to see Jesus as her Savior. And she believed. And because she believed, her faith saved her. And now she's expressing her gratitude. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen carefully, I'm going to try to draw this to a conclusion. We're changed by what? By the Spirit of the Lord, into the glory of the Lord. So here's her and here's him. They both are in the presence of God. They both are in the presence of the one who made Moses' face to shine when he gave the law. She can see the glory. He can't see the glory. Why? Because it's revealed by who? By the Spirit of God. And he is resisting the Spirit of God, saying, I am okay. I don't need God. I do need to obey God. I do need to be righteous. And he's occupying himself with that. And he's not allowing himself to become pliable or open or yielded to the work of the Spirit of God so that he can see the truth. The veil remains on his heart. The law brought him into the presence of Christ. Do you know why he's there? Do you know why Jesus is in his house? Because he believes the law. He loves the law. He tries to keep the law. And here's a man who comes along and he thinks this man might be setting aside the law. So he's interested in that. So he brings it. So you understand, the law acted as his schoolmaster and brought him right up to Christ. And he brought Christ into his room. The law brought her to Christ. When she saw the law, she said, woe is me. I'm undone, I'm unclean, I'm a sinner. And she was broken before God. And the Holy Spirit revealed to her the answer, the glory of Jesus. So she's in the room saying, he's the Savior, he's my Redeemer. He can't see it. The law brought him there, and that's what the law was supposed to do, bring us to Christ. But unless we are broken, unless we are willing to humble ourselves and believe, we cannot be saved. Well, what does this have to do with me, Pastor, and my soul-winning heart or evangelistic heart? And I've lost my time. I can't believe what time it is already. And I'm going to have to come back and finish this message another time. But listen carefully, and I'll just summarize it for you. you're not seeing your neighbor and your lost family member as God sees them. He didn't see himself as God saw him, and therefore he could not go on and see her as God saw her. And you and I are missing. If we read the account of Jesus, every time we see him in the midst of the multitude, it says he lifted up his eyes and he saw and beheld. And he is seeing them in the eyes of God. Again, I'm just going to try to summarize it. I'm going to come back and try to develop this thought. But this book right here, the only way I will ever do what Gail sang about, the only way I'll ever see the world the way the Lord sees, is if I'm reading this book. As long as I'm in this world ignoring this book, looking at the world, I'm seeing the world as others do. You know what I do? I turn on the news too. And the news tells me what to think about my prime minister, or about the president, or about the congressman, or about the drug dealer, or about the adulterer, or about this man and that man and this person and that person. And we're looking at them through the eyes of the world. We're looking at them through the eyes of our flesh. We're seeing them through the prison of what we expect and what we think they should be. And we only look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And from the beginning of this book to the end of this book, God has told us what he sees when he sees a human being, when he sees a man or a woman. He sees them all as having gone astray, all as sheep without a shepherd, fainting, scattered abroad, and he cannot be unmoved by that. And every time that he tells us what he saw, it says that it moved him to compassion and it made him go into action. If you and I, first of all, aren't saved and don't have the Spirit of God operating in our lives, we can't see. And if we're not in the book, allowing the Spirit who authored the book to open our eyes to the truth about the world in which we live and the condition of those who are around us, we cannot see them as they are, but only as they appear to be. Does that make sense to you? Our vision, what we see of others, is dimmed by selfishness. I'm just giving you a hint of where we're going. It's clouded by prejudice, and it's distorted. Our vision is distorted by misconception. And I'm going to show you how that was true in the life of the disciples, how it was true in the life of Simon, how it's true in our lives. We don't see the world. Here's what we need to do. We need to ask God to open our eyes. We need to humble ourselves and say, God, I am not sufficient. And I have this opinion, I have this vision, I have this reality that's been created either by my peers, my tradition, my surroundings, my family, the news, whatever. I need you to open my eyes. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 20, the Lord is being called upon in public by blind men who cannot see. And he stops and he asks them a question. I'm going to ask you to hear his voice this morning. He's going to ask you this question. What wilt thou? Right now, as we get ready for an invitation, God is saying to you, what wilt thou, or what will you, that I should do unto you? What would you like? And why don't you give him the same answer they did? Because when they did give this answer, he answered their prayer. What was their answer? When he said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They said, Lord, that my eyes may be opened. And he answered their prayer and opened their eyes, and they could see. And if you and I are spiritually blind and are not able to see people as Jesus sees them, as God sees them, why don't you cry out to God today and tomorrow and the next day, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see. Sing the song in your heart. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. If you'll allow me, I know we've already heard from the mission field, but this may belong to somebody. Somebody in this room may have adopted the Edmondson Family Medical Missions Outreach as your missionary. But I'm going to read this to you because It's apropos to the message. This came written on January the 11th, just a few days ago, by Kelly Edmondson. The red clay in Tanzania swirls thick and choking when stirred up by passing cars. Rich in iron, the clay coats everything in our clinic. It covers our supplies, our hair, our clothing. The bottoms of our shoes become tinted orange within the first day of work, and our tissues are filled with the reddish orange dust that we blow from our nasal passages every evening. The first day of clinic, the crowds show up. Tanzanians are a very quiet culture, with no clamoring for a spot in line. They stand silent and orderly as they wait for hours to be seen by our team. The teenage boy catches my eye that morning. He has nothing. Well, let me go back. He catches my eye that morning. He is dark, with bright eyes and a large smile. I notice his legs, swollen, oversized, and covered with the clay. He wears shorts and no shoes. The boy's name is Christopher. He attends the church we're assisting. He's an orphan. He survives by living with a local blind man. He has nothing but the shorts and t-shirt he wears. Each day he comes to the clinic to play and eat the food provided for church workers. He's too poor to attend school. Our team falls in love with him, despite his dirt and social standing. An examination of Christopher, along with the lab work, shows that his kidneys are failing. A local doctor promises there's a program for orphans which will provide him with free medical care. The physician on our team leaves her sneakers for Christopher to wear, and we receive a picture of him grinning with new bright colored shoes adorning his swollen feet. I return home. She lives in Baltimore, Maryland area. I return home to my children, and we resume our daily routine. One day there's a knock at the door. A large white boy stands on my porch. His hair is messy, his t-shirt stained, and his feet are bare. He's not from our neighborhood. He holds a Nerf gun and a toy sword and says he has seen the children playing in the yard. Do they want to come out and play? My children agree, and the fun begins with this boy. She names Kevin. The day is hot, so I offer freeze pops. Kevin's manners are crude. He doesn't say thank you. He whispers to my six-year-old that he wants another pop. Could she get him one? He says he wants to come in and look at our house. He isn't lovely. Kevin returns the next day and the next. And even though piano lessons and church service prevent my children from playing, Kevin asks for freeze pops, which I give to him. I sit my children down, explain to them that Kevin isn't using proper manners. It's not polite to ask for food. It's not polite to ask to look inside a stranger's house. We ought not to act this way, but we will still love Kevin and be kind to him. We will invite him to church, which we do, though his mother declines the invitation. I know if I keep feeding Kevin, he'll keep coming back, and for a moment I'm annoyed. But then, I think of Christopher in Tanzania, another boy with no shoes. Would you listen to this question and pray for your pastor, who is deeply burdened by this question? Why is it easier to love a disheveled orphan in a far-off land, but the unkempt adolescent in the next neighborhood is a nuisance? Why have we romanticized the call to love, reserving it just for those who sound intriguing? Is an American boy with a family less deserving of freeze pops than an African orphan is of shoes? Our call is simply to love. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Ephesians 4:1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I can't answer that question. Not in a way that I'm proud of. Why, every time I watch slides, and it was happening even as we watched Senegal, and I saw those little kids looking through the bars of the gates, my heart was moved. I wanted to go there. I wanted to take them in my arms and say, we love you, and Jesus loves you, and somehow we can apply that to the world apart from us. But what about the people right next door? That's the question. Why can't we see them? Because we're not looking through God's eyes. We're looking through our eyes, and how convenient or inconvenient it is, how romantic or unromantic it is. May the Lord help us. Let's cry out to God today, Lord, that we could receive our sight. Let's pray, Father.